So Isaiah chapter 5 from the Old Testament is God's declaration of judgment against Judah. It explains the reason for what we sang in Psalm 80 about the vine God planted and then destroyed. And then following that, we will read John 15. But let's pray before we read. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths that we have been able to sing. First, because you have revealed these truths and given them to us in your word and made them known to us and given us hearts to believe them by the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we revel in the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ. It is life itself to us. And it brings us into the closest possible relationship with you, the living God, as Christ, the risen Christ, now dwells in us by the presence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge that we don't deserve this. We give thanks that it is grace and mercy from you, earned for us by Jesus. But you delight in the bonds that unite us together. And we pray that we may increasingly delight in those bonds as well. And so we pray for your blessing on the word that we are going to read, that you would speak out of that word that you gave so long ago to us now. We also pray, our Father, that you would be with Cornelius McCabe, that he might quickly find work, and that you, Lord, would use this setback, this trial, to work in his heart, in his life, to draw him to you. We pray, our Father, that you would make us a people of prayer. And so we pray that you would compel us from within our hearts to gather on Wednesday evening and assault the gates of heaven for the mercies that we need to be a faithful church, a church that is faithful to Jesus Christ and used by you to bless others. But now we pray for your blessing on our reading and considering of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done it already, that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we'll read the first 12 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Amen. We are with Christ Jesus and his disciples in the upper room the night he was betrayed, as we hear these words that he is speaking to them. Everything our Lord is saying to his disciples on this night is of the utmost importance, including this beautiful passage that we have read, with its vivid picture of the intimate relationship between Jesus and his disciples, and not only between Jesus and his disciples, but between Jesus and all people who believe in him down through the ages. So, us too. Our Lord's purpose in this is that our joy may be his joy, that he may have joy in us and we may have joy in him, that it may be full, verse 11. That's striking when you think that dominating his awareness on this night is the fact, which is not understood by his disciples, that when they leave this room, when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is going to the place where he'll be betrayed and arrested, and the next day crucified. But he desires that his joy may be in his disciples and that our joy may be full. It is for that reason that he goes to Gethsemane and then to the cross. So, three things I want to point out from what Jesus says. First, he says, I am the vine. And when we understand this against the Old Testament background and what's going on around him, this is an astounding claim. Secondly, he says to his disciples, you are the branches. And this is a stunning assertion. And finally, he states the imperative. An imperative means do this. He states the imperative, abide in me. A very welcoming command to live in fellowship with him, and that's in verse 4. So, Jesus speaks of the vine, and the vine is a figure of speech known in the Old Testament as a picture of God's covenant people, God's redeemed people. The people he called out of the nations, the people he saved out of Egypt, the people he led into Canaan, and like a vine planted in that land where they could spread and grow and flourish and bear fruit. But we read in Isaiah 5 just now that the vine, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, were rebellious, they were unfruitful, and so the Lord, in judgment upon them, uprooted them. And Psalm 80 is a prayer, an earnest pleading prayer, that God would restore the vine through the man of God's right hand, which is the Messiah. And so in the fullness of time, God sent his Son from heaven, born of a woman, born of Mary, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And Jesus, here in this passage, speaks of himself and says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. Apart from me, there is no vine at all. All that God meant the vine to be, a holy nation of priests to God, that is what Jesus is. And Jesus alone, because the nation has failed in its calling. It is a nation of people who sin against God, and even in Jesus' day, with all of their profession of faithfulness to God and belief in his word, they fall terribly short. And their treatment of Jesus is the height of their sin. So all of the history of God's dealings with Israel comes down to Jesus. This man who is so much more than just a man, eternal God, who became a man, God and man in two distinct natures, but one person forever, as our catechism says. He is the one who is yielding acceptable fruit to his Father in his perfect obedience and in his perfect sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the vine, the true vine. And then he says in verse 5 to his disciples, you are the branches. This is a stunning assertion for two reasons. One, if you had done a man-on-the-street poll of Orthodox Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes in 30 AD, and said, are you part of the vine that is God's covenant people? Yes. Yes, we are. But the fact is, their rejection of Jesus, their unbelief with regard to him, in spite of all of his mighty works, in spite of the purity and holiness of his life, in spite of the amazing love, in spite of the great truth that he proclaimed, they rejected him and turned against him and called upon the Roman authorities to put him to death as an impostor. And in that, they showed that they were no part of the true vine at all. And that was the vast majority of the Jews at that time. But speaking to his disciples, this group of, well, nobodies, speaking to them who have believed in him from the time when John was baptizing in the wilderness right up to this very night. They have believed in him as the promised Messiah. They have followed him. They have given up everything for him. And he says to them, "You are the branches. You who believe in me, who follow me, who serve me out of faith in me. You are the branches." So Jesus, the vine, is not alone. He has branches in him, united to him. Which is, I guess, if you've ever been to a vineyard, I've been up close to some in Heidelberg, Germany, on the hillsides, and you've got the trunk coming up out of the ground, and then the branches spread out, and they're tied up, and the vine dresser takes good care of them, if he's a good vine dresser. The vine has branches, and those branches are sinful people united to him by grace. Only in union with Jesus, only connected with Jesus as a branch might be connected to the stem of the vine, only in Jesus can anyone be part of the vine. That is, can anyone belong to the company of the people of God. Now, in our Lord's speaking, he distinguishes two kinds of branches. There are branches that appear to be visibly united to the vine. And I think in terms of the reality on the day that Jesus spoke these words, he does have in view the whole of the people of Israel. There are branches that appear to be visibly united to the vine that God has planted, the vine of his nation, his covenant people. But those branches are actually dead. And they bear no fruit. They bear no fruit that is pleasing to God. And verse 2 says they are going to be taken away. And verse 6 says such branches are going to be gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Judgment is going to come on those branches. On the other hand, there are branches united to the vine that are part of the vine that do bear fruit. And the Father prunes them so that they may bear more fruit. And all of you who trust in Christ and belong to him, you know very well that believing in Jesus is not guaranteed to you a life free of stress and trial and pain and suffering. The Father has done a lot of pruning in your life. With what purpose? That you may be fruitful for him. What is the difference between the branches that are cast away and the branches that bear fruit? It's not, in the first place, absence or presence of fruit. That is the effect of the difference between them. The difference is some branches appear to be in the vine, but there is no living connection between the stem and the branch. And if you have trees or fruit trees and you've tried to prune away unproductive branches, that's one thing. But sometimes they're just dead branches. And they become dry and brittle. You can break them off because there is no living connection from the stem to the branch. The branches that bear fruit because they have a living connection with the vine. In a vineyard, water and nutrients come up out of the ground through the capillaries of the vine and then pass into the branches. The branches draw their life and their sustenance from the vine, and that's how they are fruitful. Because they have an actual living connection with the vine, they're able to bear clusters of grapes. So fruitful branches in Christ are branches that draw their life from Christ. We draw our life from Christ. And what is that vital connection? You might say faith in Christ, but here again I would say that is more of an effect than a cause. Jesus said to the Pharisee Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus did not understand this. This is in John 3. And Jesus said, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life to dead people and brings them into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that sustains life in us. We owe our life to Jesus Christ, and he bestows that life on us by the work of the Holy Spirit, who is given even to dwell in us. In verse 4, point number 3, Jesus has an imperative, that is, do this. He says, abide in me. And I in you. Now, we don't command Christ, but that certainly means that we are to exercise ourselves to maintain our union with him and seek that living relationship with him such that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit. There is mystery in this relationship. We depend on the Holy Spirit for life, but Jesus says, abide in me. We are not to say, well, I got plugged into the Holy Spirit wall socket, and now it's automatic. I just go. He just does it. But there is a call to us to exercise ourselves, to value our living bond with Jesus Christ, to go on living in that relationship, to actively cultivate and nurture and maintain our union with Christ. Because it's not automatic, it's not to be taken for granted. We are to seek the Lord's face and seek to grow in our relationship, our living relationship with him. And how do we do this? Well, by an active involvement in the means of grace, which again is not automatic. It's not go to church, hear the word, pray, get the sacraments, and everything happens. But even in our involvement with the means of grace, and I say means of grace because these are the things appointed by God so that we may grow. The giving of his word, which is taught in the public assembly of the church and which you can read privately in your homes, read as a family. The giving of the word. The privilege of prayer. Being able to ascend in our hearts to the very throne of the universe in prayer and talk to God. Active involvement in the means of grace. But our union with Christ is, in a sense, mystical. Now, I don't mean mystical in the Eastern sense of sitting passively, emptying yourself in order to discover the God within. That's not what I mean by mystical. hoping either to be emptied or to have a vision, one or the other. Now, biblical mysticism, if you will, involves being active. As we not only read the word and pray to God in response, but we meditate. We meditate seriously, think about, pray about what we discover of God in his word, what we see of Christ on the pages of Scripture, and gather together to worship together. In our worship, to encourage one another in our faith, in our drawing near to God. It's not a pep rally so that the team will win on the field. It's the whole congregation drawing near to God and encouraging each other to do that in our worship. The singing of hymns is a thing of great importance, I think, for cultivating our union with Christ together as a congregation. And the result of this is transformation. And a very remarkable promise given in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Well, hey, I've got a shopping list. But what is he saying? If you abide in me. That is, if you endeavor to live consciously in relationship with me, before my face and in fellowship with me, expressing that in prayer, and my words abide in you, you're drinking in the Word of God, you're reading and meditating on Scripture, you're thinking over what you hear in sermons, if they were scriptural and worth hearing. You're doing these things, and what is the Lord doing? He's transforming you. The more you live out this union with Christ, seeking his face, fellowshipping with him in prayer, taking in his word and meditating on it and believing it and doing it, the more he changes you so that what? What you long for and what you pray for is what he wants to give you. And in the context, what is that? That you should bear fruit. That you should be a fruitful branch in the vine of the Lord. He speaks of keeping his commandments as he has kept his Father's commandments. And in this way, we abide in his love. This is the fruit. This is the fruit. Obedience to the commands of Jesus. Obedience to the commands of God. Those graces and those works and those efforts to follow, to walk in the path that God marks out in his word for us, that conform us to the likeness of Christ and make us useful to God and to people in this world. That's the fruit. And then he zeroes in on one commandment in particular, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Of course, he is speaking of himself. They don't realize that, but he is also speaking to us of what love does. Love does what Jesus did. Now, we can't die for each other and pay for each other's sins and atone for each other. Only Jesus could do that. But we ought to aspire and pray for such a love for one another that we would gladly lay down our lives and, short of that, gladly sacrifice our hours, our time, our energies, our hearts for each other as disciples of Jesus. It's a great thing to be part of the vine. If you're not part of the vine, what? The fire. But to be part of the vine is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and to receive all of his promised blessings that he earned for us in his saving work, and to have a glorious future in front of us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our words here this evening cannot begin to do justice to the height and the depth and the wonder of what our Lord speaks of when he speaks of our being united with him as branches are united in a living way with the vine. We do not understand the mystery of this, but we know that our Lord speaks truth, and we pray that we may glory in that truth, that we may grow in our experience of it, in our understanding of it, and that we may be made fruitful people by you, that our lives individually and our lives together as a church may bring glory to Christ, our vine, that other branches might be added to the vine because of what he is doing in our lives. And help us, Lord, to love one another, even as Jesus loved us. We pray in his name. Amen.